Well, good evening. Glad to be with you here tonight. I'm excited about the opportunity to preach. It's unfortunate, and I'm sad that Brother Lassiter is under the weather. But I'm excited that I get an opportunity to preach once again behind this pulpit. So if you have your Bibles tonight, I want you to go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. When you found your place, I want you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. It says this, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Verse 4, "No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." Tonight, as Brother Lassiter called me this afternoon and asked me if I would step in for him this evening, I started thinking about and praying about what the Lord would have me speak to you all here tonight. And I thought about, we've been dwelling on Veterans Day, dwelling on those who have made the sacrifice, that have fought, some that have died, that have put their life and limb for our country. I'm very grateful to our soldiers. I'm grateful to our military and those that make the freedoms that we have in this country possible. Now, I, as you, were disappointed in the election results. And I saw that, and when I heard the news, I'm not going to lie, my heart sank in my chest. And I sort of grew fearful for the direction that this country is headed. But at the same time, I will say this, that we still live in the greatest nation on the face of the earth. There's no other nation on this earth that has had the touch of God and the blessings of God upon it like the United States of America. And you don't need to go any farther but to travel around to different parts of the world and travel to some of these different places and countries to just get a realization that we are truly, truly blessed to be an American. And I'm thankful for that. But tonight I want to preach on warfare. Warfare. Before we get into that, I want to have a word of prayer. Lord, I ask you tonight as Lord, we've gathered here. Lord, I pray that you would bless this message. I pray as we look into your word and we study this thing about Christian warfare, Lord, that each and every one of us are involved with, that you'd challenge our hearts, challenge our minds, and Lord, Lord, do something in this service tonight. Lord, I pray if there's one here under the sound of my voice that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, that tonight they could find you as their Savior and accept you into their heart. I pray that you bless this service and the fellowship to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Warfare. As Paul is exhorting a young pastor named Timothy, and he talks about being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and is exhorting him, and he gets down and he talks about teaching the faithful men and teaching men in his church, but he goes down to verse 3 and he says, "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." All of us here tonight, whether you want to or not, if you have accepted the Lord as your Savior, you are a soldier and you are in a war tonight. They're in a war tonight. And in this war, let me say this, there is no non-combatants. There is no neutral zone. Whether you want to be, well, you can run as far as you can from it, but hey, you are in a spiritual warfare every single day of your life. Every single day of your life, without exception, you're going to fight the devil. Every single day of your life, without exception, you're going to fight the world. You're going to fight your flesh. Why? Because as long as we're here in this world, on this sinful earth, in this sinful flesh, we are going to be fighting our flesh, the world, the devil, ourselves sometimes. We are soldiers in this war. There's no non-combatants. There's no neutral ground. But as we look tonight at this warfare that each and every one of us are involved in, each and every one of us are embroiled in each and every day, I want to look at several things. First of all, in this warfare, our cause. Our cause. My grandfather was a Green Beret. He was one of the first original 52 Green Berets. And he saw action both in the Korean and the Vietnam War. He was in charge of a special forces unit and did a lot of black ops missions and different things in the Vietnam War and support there to the Nationals and then during the conflict, and was there even after the conflict was over. Like many men who had seen combat, who had been embroiled in warfare like that, he didn't speak about it much. A little time that I knew him, he never spoke about it much, didn't want to speak about it. As a young man, I was very interested in history. I was interested in the fact that he had been a sergeant in charge of special forces units. That was very intriguing to me as a young person. And so I would ask him questions all the time. And, about this and about that. And what did you see here? What did you do here? And I'd ask him several questions. He did not share a lot of his story. He didn't share, answer a lot of those questions. But there was a few that he did, things that he did share with me. And one of the things was, he had come back from the Vietnam War, and he was coming back, and he and his unit were getting off, and they were getting into buses and loading up, and he noticed as he and the men of his unit that had been out there, many of them left there on the battlefield, and fallen soldiers, and his friends, he saw many people died, and he's getting back to go back to the United States. And he got onto the bus, and he noticed on the windows of the bus there were chicken wire. And he didn't understand why they had put up chicken wire and screwed it to the inside of the buses until he started going and he saw the crowd of people that were taking rocks and taking eggs and bottles and things and throwing it at the bus of soldiers that were coming back from the conflict. And here they are driving down, and he said there were the people cursing and yelling and throwing things, and they had to protect the soldiers that got off and went into the place that they were going. People were yelling at them and becoming very violent towards them. And he said, as the group of men that had just come back from seeing the most bloody conflict you can imagine, in the midst of their days and years they had spent out there fighting for their country. They had spent the years and the time, and they had seen friends and people they cared about and soldiers die and horrible, horrific things. And some of the men of his unit are coming back with no arms and no legs. And they did that for love of country. And yet here they were getting on buses to go home. And instead of a nation that would be grateful for their service, they were pelting and cursing these soldiers. What a shameful, shameful time in American history. Shameful. And he said, as they thought there, he said one of his sergeants turned around and looked at him and said, "Why were we even over there in the first place? What were we doing?" He said, "We've been over there, we spent our lives, and we risked life and limb and everything that we were. We put it on the line because we loved our country, and here they are, they're cursing and they're spitting at us, and they don't even care about us. So what was our cause? What were we even fighting for?" And he shared that with me. That was a shameful time in our history, and I'm thankful that we're in a church that promotes and honors our veterans. And I'm glad to be, and even in this last conflict we're in, and popular as it was, I'm thankful to see that America did not resort to that shameful act of them, not supporting the troops. And so, but we're in a conflict, and many times we could ask ourselves, why are we fighting? Why are we fighting? Why are we fighting against the devil? Why are we fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil? What does it all mean? What are we doing in this conflict? Well, first of all, why do we fight? For the faith of the gospel. For the faith of the gospel. Turn to Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1:27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast with one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Why do we fight? Why are we embroiled in this warfare with the flesh and the devil and the world? Well, it's for the faith of the gospel. Christ's command to us was, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And it's not just, let me say, for the pastor, and it's not just for the staff or for the missionary. It's for each and every one that has claimed Jesus Christ as their own. It's your responsibility to tell the lost and dying world about what Jesus Christ has done for you. There are those, and I've traveled the country, and I've preached in a lot of different churches and preached on the subject of soul winning. There are those that come to me and they say, well, brother, that's just not my ministry. You know, I can watch the children in the nursery, and that's fine and good, and I can help set up chairs, but I'm just not good about talking to people. I'm not good about witnessing people, so that's just not my ministry. Can I say this? Soul winning is everyone's ministry. Whether you're that outgoing, you know, just outgoing, talking to everyone, shaking everyone's hand, hugging everyone type of person, or you're the more reserved, quiet type. It doesn't matter. God's command is you, is to tell others about the gospel. That's a command from Jesus Christ. If you might say, well, I just need some encouragement. Why don't you think about all that Jesus Christ has done for you? I was out soul winning a few weeks back, and I knocked on the door. The man answered the door, and I was speaking to him and telling him the normal Trinity Baptist Church. And he said, hey, well, I'm a pastor also. And I said, oh, wow, that's great. And he said, yeah, I pastor this community church down over here. And we started talking about ministry type things. And he was sharing with me all the things that he had done through his ministry. And how that he had been over during the earthquake in Haiti and been over there and helped in that situation and helped with the relief efforts over there and done all these different things. And he had been to some of the same places in Africa that I had been. And we kind of shared some stories there a little bit as we were talking. And he talked about his church has a huge ministry to the homeless and to those that are hungry and all these great things that his ministry was accomplishing and that he had been involved in. And as the time as we were sharing and I was getting down towards the end, I said, well, Pastor, I said, you know, it was good to meet you. I said, but before I leave, I said, I would be remiss in my duties as a pastor if I didn't ask you the question, if you die tonight, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? And here I am looking at this pastor, and he said, well, I sure hope all this counts for something. And he was smiling at me. And I took a step back and I said, excuse me? He said, well, brother, you and I as pastor, we're serving the Lord. We're doing the best we can. We sure hope it all counts for something, right? And I said, what? I mean, say that again. He said, well, you know, he's like, we're doing the best we can. And the Lord knows that. And you know, we're just blessed to be able to go to heaven. And here he was a pastor who had done all these things. Man, he had spent his life as a pastor and ministering and helping and gone to war to countries in economic disaster and done all these different things. When it came down to it, this pastor was basing his salvation on the good things that he had accomplished in life. Hey, he had a Bible. He stood in a pulpit. He had a church. He had done all these things. And all those things were vain because he was placing his faith in the works that he had done. Oh, what a wonderful day it was in my life when someone showed me the verse in Ephesians 2:8-9 that says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And I opened the Bible, I said, brother, I said, I just got to show you this one verse, Ephesians 2:8-9. And he said, well, brother, that's your interpretation of it. And he was a pastor that, let me say, was sincere. And his beliefs. He was sincere in his desire to serve God, but let me say this, he didn't even know God. And oh, hey, you better be thankful as a church and never lose the magic, let's say magic, that's a bad word to use, but never lose the beauty of salvation in our lives. Never lose it. Never realizing all that God has done for us. And I came before God, I realized it's nothing that I could do. All my righteousnesses were as filthy rags before God. But I threw myself down before an all thrice holy God and said, God, I'm nothing, but you somehow love me. You somehow died for me and you're offering me salvation. I'll take it. I'll take it. If you want to get excited and get pumped up again about soul winning, you might be here today and you might say, I've been out soul winning, I've been knocking doors, and brother, I'm just get tired. I just get tired of it all, tired of the rejection. I haven't seen somebody saved in months, and man, I just get weary. Take a second. Realize what salvation really is. Realize that there's a world lost and dying and going to hell if you don't tell them. And spend some time dwelling on that, realizing that you have the truth. There are those tonight that are sitting in churches all across the Arlington, Dallas area and they might even be in suit and ties. They might have a Bible in their hand, and they might have been a church member for 40 years, but they sit in darkness, not knowing the truth of a free salvation available to any man who accepts it. Why do we fight? First of all, for the faith of the gospel. Secondly, for our commander, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1, verse 17 says, "Now unto the kingdom, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." 1 John 4:19 says, "We love Him because He first loved us." And that's the truth. We talked about, why does God love us? We have nothing that we can offer Him, but somehow He still loves us. Take a second and let that sink in. That we serve a God that loves us right where we're at, in the midst of our failures, in the midst of our sin, that our blatant sin against God, God has chosen to love us, chosen to save us, give us an eternal home in heaven. Hallelujah! Amen. Get some excitement about you when you think about all that Jesus Christ has done for us. Why do we serve God? Because of what He's done for us in our lives. The Bible, I was giving a lesson, or a challenge to the bus workers. And I just want to say a special thank you to the bus workers. They did a marvelous job during the country fair. I know many others were involved, but you know, 234 riders on the bus last week. And you know, just their faithfulness and their hard work. And I mean, I'm telling you, they're here early before some of you are just getting out of bed on Sunday morning. They're here on a bus picking up kids. You're getting home and you're getting ready to slip into bed for a nap. And they're still just taking kids home. And I mean, their faithfulness and their hard work. But I was sharing with them this. I said, man, you bus workers put in a lot of time and effort. And you should be commended for that. But in Romans chapter 12, the Bible says, we present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. What does the verse say? It's our reasonable service. Our reasonable service. Why do we fight? A lot of times we want accolades. Preacher, I helped set out some chairs, brother, and I didn't get any clapping for or any announcement in the bulletin or any recognition from the pulpit. And man, I set out all those chairs. And somehow we think that we need some recognition or we deserve some recognition because of our ministry efforts. Now, let me say this. It's good to recognize those that serve faithfully. And I'm thankful. And we were able to do something special for the bus workers at a bus banquet luncheon. And that's all well and good. But let me say this. Because you serve in ministry, you don't deserve any accolades. You don't deserve any recognition. Anything that you do for God and for the ministry, those things are your reasonable service. They're part of being a soldier. They're part of being a part of this warfare. If you're involved, I've never met a soldier that said, man, they just didn't appreciate me in the military. They just didn't appreciate me. My master sergeant, he never came up to me and said, man, buddy, you're doing a good job. You're good job, buddy. Hey, keep going. Keep on in there. It doesn't work like that. You're a soldier. You have a mission. You accomplish a mission. You press forward. You don't complain. Many times I meet those military men that have been over there, been through horrible things, but they don't complain. They don't say this or that or complain about this. They said, hey, we had a mission. We did it. We got through. We accomplished it, the goal. Many times as Christians, we're very wimpy soldiers. We complain about this, we complain about that, it's too hot, the preacher went too long, he's too loud, I'm going to go to this church, I'm going to go to that church, I'm going to drop this ministry, I'm going to drop that ministry. We're lousy soldiers. We're lazy soldiers. Hey, realize that we're in a conflict. We're in a war tonight. It's time for us to somehow realize that we're soldiers, and we need to get on board and start acting like soldiers. Here, Paul was exhorting a young Timothy, and he said unto him, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Realize, first of all, tonight, that we have a cause. Secondly, our cause, first of all, is our cause. Secondly, is our commitment. Our commitment. Philippians chapter 3. Our commitment. We have such a lack of commitment in today's churches, in today's Christianity. Saying what I was saying before about the fact that we have such a lazy Christianity and we have such a weak Christianity that as soon as somebody says something that offends us, well, sister so-and-so, I can't believe what she said to me the other day, and I just can't go to that church anymore. I can't go to that ministry anymore. I've got to drop my Sunday school class. We have such a weak Christianity. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. It says this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Our commitment. We have such a lack of commitment in today's Christianity. And here, as the verse says there in Philippians, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know why people decide they can't handle trials, they can't handle their ministries, they can't handle their responsibilities, either in their family or in their marriage or in the church or whatever? It's because they're trying to fight the battle, they're trying to fight the war on their own. But the Bible says here that the power may be of God and not of us. Do you realize tonight, Christian, that you have the power of an almighty, all-knowing God at your back? Hey, as you go into the battle and you go into the fight, I'm sick and tired of Christians saying, "Oh, preacher, it's just too hard. I can't do it. I can't do this ministry anymore. I just can't do my marriage anymore. I just can't work with my kids anymore. It's just too hard, preacher. You don't understand." Hey, I'm sick of all that. Hey, we have a commitment. Hey, hard times are going to come. If you're in a warfare and you're in battle, there's going to be times where it's going to be rough. There's going to be times where it's going to get hard. But you have the power of an almighty, all-powerful God at your back that loves you, that cares about you, that wants to hear your problems. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." Are you down tonight? Are you discouraged tonight? Why don't you remember what a great God that we have? Hey, God has your back. God has your back. You know, I was speaking to some of the soldiers that were over in Iraq, and they, all of them expressed confidence in the soldiers that were with them in their military operation. And just that we have the greatest military on the face of the earth. And the organization of it and different things. I know no military is perfect and things break down. I'm sure any soldier could tell you stories, but there was an expressed confidence knowing that they went into battle, that there was air support, that there was people on satellites, that they had people in their communications that were behind them, that were supporting them in their mission. We have a God of the universe supporting us in our warfare. We got the God of the universe supporting us in our battle, in our hardship, so there's no reason that we can say, "I just can't make it anymore." You know, there's been times in my ministry, in my life, I've complained. I'm not going to lie. There's been times where I have not been that good soldier. And I've thought, "Oh, just, it's so hard. We complain about this and we complain about that." And I remember I had the opportunity to go to Russia and do some mission work over there. And one of the churches I was in, and they took us up in a small little church kind of up there in the mountain. And a bunch of these people got together in an independent Baptist church and up there, and pastor was up there doing a great work, and I got the opportunity to meet a man who was a pastor during the Soviet era, and he was able to share some things with me about when he was a pastor. You know, it was illegal to have a church. It was illegal to share the gospel. And he told about the time when he was pastoring in a small flock there, and the soldiers came in. Some spies had been involved with that, and they, you know, someone had told him that there was a church. Soldiers came in, and they took him away. They took his family away, and he told about here he was thrown in a cell. It was just barely above freezing, and he had a thin blanket, one pair of clothes. They didn't feed him. They would throw ice water and things on him, and he talked about some of the torture that was endured by him and other pastors, and how that they would take some of the other pastors. And they would try to get them to recant their faith, not preach anymore, and not share the gospel. And they took one of the head pastors in the area that had kind of helped start some of these churches. And they took him, and they let them watch. Well, they got irons, and they scarred his body, and they cut his body and poked him with hot irons, and made him, they threw ice water and things on him, and snow into his cell, and let him freeze. until he was blue and you know getting hypothermia and different things like that. And they would do these things, and then they would go and they would beat him with their billy clubs and with their sticks, and they would laugh while they did it, and they would kick him, they would just leave him like that in his own blood, and they would let these pastors watch and say, "Hey, do you want some of this? Do you want some of this? Hey, you recant your faith, you stop preaching the gospel, you stop living for the Lord, recant Jesus, and we'll let you go. And we got soup, we got bread, and we got blankets. All you have to do is recant Jesus and not preach the gospel anymore, or you're going to end up like this guy here." And he said, as he would stand in that cell, and he was about ready to break, he would say, "I can't do this anymore. I'm too cold. I can't. It's too hard for me." And he was this pastor that was shivering, no clothes on, shivering, just been beaten and poked with irons, and he was bleeding. And here he was looking at him, and he said, "Remember him. Remember his sufferings." And he said he did it. Here he was about ready to pass out because of all the pain and everything that this man was going through. And he said, "Remember his sufferings." And he said, here was this pastor that was able to always give encouragement to these younger pastors that were around. And they said they would encourage each other by remembering his sufferings. And he said, no matter what we went through, no matter how cold or how hard it got, we remembered what Jesus Christ did for us, and that how the sufferings that we're going through in this earth was nothing compared to what Jesus Christ went through. He said we were able to encourage each other. And he told me again of some of the tortures that they did and the things that they did to these men, all because they wanted to preach the gospel. But they wouldn't recant. They wouldn't let it go. And this is not talking about Bible days. This just happened a few years back in Russia. This is just not that long ago that these men were involved in this. And he was able to share with me some of those stories. And as I left there, that church was going back down the mountain, I sat in the van there and I thought, what a weak Christian I am. I complain. I ask God why, and I do all these different things. God, why? Why this? Why that? Why am I going through this? And I complain and I murmur when, as we said before, it's a reasonable service. Oh, there's no trial that you're going through that God doesn't know about. God can sustain you in the midst of a trial and give you victory to come through on the other side, if you trust in Him. First of all, our cause. Secondly, our commitment. And under there, I'll say this. In our commitment, nothing else matters. Talking to my grandfather, he didn't share a lot of stories with me, but I asked him on several occasions, and he finally talked to me about it. I couldn't understand. I watched some films on the Vietnam conflict and how they would go in helicopters in very hostile areas. And they would go in and these guys would be surrounded by the enemies. They would drop them in a helicopter, not even land, just cruise along the ground. These guys would jump out and then take up positions surrounded by the enemy, surrounded by gunfire. And I asked him, I said, I couldn't understand. How in the world could you be in this helicopter and they're dropping you off, and you've got to jump from the helicopter, surrounded by the enemy. The helicopter's leaving now. How in the world can you psych yourself up enough to get off of the helicopter? And he told me this. He said, every time I went on a mission, I told myself, this is the last mission that I'll ever be on. This is the only thing that matters. He said, I'll probably die. I probably won't make it back, but it doesn't matter. I have a mission in front of me. I know I have a goal in front of me. And he's like, we have something we have to accomplish. And he said, before we'd ever jump out of the helicopter, I thought, and I was fully prepared to die that day if that's what was going to happen to me. Fully prepared. There was nothing else mattered. Not my family, not my friends, not my life. The mission. It was all that mattered. He said, that's the mindset we had to get on. But that's how we could jump out of the helicopter into almost certain death, was the fact that nothing else mattered. So many times we get distracted by the things of the world. We get distracted by the house we want or the job or the entertainment of the world or whatever. It pulls us this way. It pulls us that way. It distracts us from our mission. It distracts us from our purpose. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. I got the one of those verses wrong, but that's okay. Philippians chapter 3. The Bible says this. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Here the Apostle Paul was giving his testimony in Philippians, and he says, look, I count it all loss for Christ. He said, nothing else in the world mattered. All that mattered was serving and loving my Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. But many times, why we don't succeed in our conflict and in our battle, and why we live a defeated Christian life, is because we are getting distracted by the things of the world. We get distracted by the things of the world. You know, as we think about those men that have been in conflict over in Iraq and Afghanistan these last years, and the sacrifice they've made, I've talked to many of my friends that have been over there, and they've kind of shared with me, and I guarantee you, as here they are going through the city, that they're not on top of their Humvee, you know, going through the city with their M4, watching the rooftops and watching those people around. They're not up there thinking, well, you know what? Man, I'm bored. How long is this mission going to take? Oh, man, I wonder who won. I wonder if the Cowboys won. Well, probably not. They're watching. They're watching. They're thinking, oh, man, my favorite soap opera. Man, I miss those soap operas so much. Man, I wonder if Greg left Christie for Agatha, or if Dr. So-and-so ran off with the secretary of the nurse. Man, I wonder what happened in that show. I wonder who won that championship. I wonder what my family's doing. Man, they're not thinking about any of that. They're thinking about the mission at hand. They're watching this person as they're coming up. Hey, do they have a cell phone? Is that a cell phone? Is that a gun? Is that person signaling? What's this person doing? What's that person doing? I've got to watch this person behind me. Get on my communications. Make sure that we're ready and we're ready to go. And everyone's got their armor checked and their bullets loaded and the guns cocked and ready to go. Their focus is the mission. Many times why we fail, many times why we're not successful in this warfare, we're not successful in this Christian life, is we get distracted by the things of the world. Hey, you know what I'm telling you? Things like Facebook and Twitter and all these different things that we have to distract us today. You know, the internet and TV and all these different shows. And those things aren't necessarily be bad in and of themselves. But when those things become a distraction from the purpose that God has for us, such things as sports and our entertainment, or even, let's say, our job, these things might not be bad things, but if they distract you from the purpose of sharing the gospel, about being in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, if they distract you from loving and helping each other and encouraging each other as soldiers in this warfare, then those things can become a sin unto you. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And these things in our life can become a distraction to us and become a sin. Even these good things can distract us from our commitment to the Lord. Let me say this. Let me say this about Facebook and Twitter and all these different things. I have Facebook, and I enjoy reading other people's posts, and I enjoy it today. I'm not on there a lot. But I looked on there today and I saw many posts about, you know, thankful to our veterans, thankful to those that served and those that sacrificed. And people were mentioning different family members that served. And I read some of that, and I have a lot of pastor friends and churches that I'm friends with, and I'm able to look at that. And it's not necessarily wrong, but let me say this. When those things become a distraction to you, I know those people that are on Facebook every 10 seconds. And I see some posts of some people that are supposed to be in church. And they're Facebooking, they're texting, and they're Twittering, or whatever you call it, and they're doing all these different things. Hey, if it's distracting you from the purpose in front of you, then those things become a distraction. In the war that we're fighting, hey, we can't afford any distractions. And let me say this: when something like Facebook or Twitter is used to degrade or are used to criticize people, such as the pastor. Such as staff, such as people that, or other people in the church, and then, you know what, that's just wicked. I'm just going to say that. It's just wicked. You shouldn't be saying, if you're not willing to come to somebody and say to them face to face, hey, I have a problem with this. I have a problem with that. Let's talk about it. Instead, you want to just put it on Facebook. You want to message back and forth and text back and forth. And hey, what happened to some courageous people that get, if you have a problem with a brother and sister, why don't you go to that brother and sister and be like, hey, brother and sister, this is what's going on. Hey, this is what I heard. I want to know the truth. I want to deal with it and deal with it like the Bible says. I'm seeing churches. I've heard of two churches that have split or different problems with the staff and pastor, that churches have been damaged by things started on Facebook and these different things. Hey, it could be a good tool, but it also can become a sin and a distraction in your life from the war and the battle that we're fighting. We can't have any distractions. So we look at our cause, we look at our commitment. Next of all, look at a caution. Know our enemy. The Bible says the devil is a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. For those that have been involved in the military and you've seen some conflict, something that you need that was told you before you ever got out there was they told you, they briefed you on your enemy. They briefed you on your enemy, the strength of your enemy, what they knew about their weaponry, what they knew about what they were about the strength in numbers and their training. They briefed you on the mission in front of you. They told you as much information as they had so that you, when you were out there, didn't underestimate your enemy. Many times I think we underestimate the devil. Oh, I can watch these wicked shows on television, and guess what? It's not really going to affect me. I can listen to this wicked music of the world, and guess, you know, it'll be fine. It won't be a problem. I can go ahead and look at these things on the internet, and it's not going to be that big of a deal. Yes, my teenager's involved in this or that, but I can kind of ignore it. It'll be fine. Hey, there's a devil out there, and he's seeking to destroy your family. He's seeking to destroy your life. He's trying to get you out of church. He's trying to tear apart your marriage. He's trying to tear apart your family. Wake up and realize that there's an enemy. He's out there. He's seeking. He's looking. He's not your friend. But you're inviting him in. A lot of times we're inviting him in by the things that we listen to, by the things that we watch, by the things that are going on around us that we ignore. Because, well, I have other things going on, and it's not that big of a deal. And, hey, it's that big of a deal. Some of us need to wake up. A lot of us didn't realize the condition that our country was in until this last election. And some people are kind of starting to wake up a little bit and realizing, how in the world did we get here? They want to go back to, hey, it was great under Reagan. It was great. Hey, but we're here right here now. And you know what happened? Let me tell you. Americans fell asleep. They got distracted by this. They got distracted by that, the entertainment, Hollywood, all these different things. They got distracted, and then all of a sudden, they wake up and realize, where did our country go? Just like that, you're going to wake up, parents, and you're going to wonder where your teenager went. You're going to wake up one day, parents, you're going to wonder where your marriage went. Husband and wife, you're going to wake up one day, and you're going to realize, where did my Christianity go? Well, there was a day that I loved the church. There was a day that I was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I went out soul winning. I was involved in the bus ministry. I taught a Sunday school class. And you're going to wake up and you're going to realize, what happened to me? I've talked to too many people. I've sat across the desk from them as they cried and they said, preacher, I don't realize what happened. I don't know how I got to this place in my life. They underestimated the enemy. They underestimated their opponent. They weren't watching. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. We're walking around. It's like someone's walking through a minefield. If you saw somebody, and I've been over to Africa, and I've seen some of the places where they've put up stakes and different things, that this is a minefield. Don't go there. And as we were driving around the minefield, I could have said, well, you know what, is there really mines there? Are you sure? I didn't tell my driver, hey, we're late to our meeting. I can pull up the tape. We can just kind of drive through there. I bet there's not even any mines there. I bet we're not even going to hit it. It's not that big of a deal. Let's just take the shortcut. Hey, I wasn't going to do that. I wasn't going to be walking through there. Hey, it's about two extra miles around here if we walk. But they said there's mines down there. Oh, that's okay. I'll just do. Yeah, there's no, what were they talking about? No mines. All of a sudden, poof! That's what would happen. But that's many times what we're doing in our Christian life. We're just kind of, oh, you know what? It's the devil, the world, it's not that big of a deal. I can listen to this. I can watch that. I know this is going on. I'm just going to ignore it. It's not that big of a deal. And we're do-do-do-do-do through the minefield. Do-do-do-do-do. And guess what's going to happen eventually? Bam! And you're wondering, what in the world happened? We lost our focus. We lost our vision because we took our eyes off the enemy. We took our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Here's the thing. We want the big victory in our life. We want the great victory in our life, but we're not willing to do the preparing. I'm telling you, there's not a soldier that goes out to battle that says, hey, man, this bulletproof vest is really heavy. I don't really think I need it. I don't think we're going to see any combat today. I'm just going to throw that thing off. My rifle, it's not very comfortable to carry. So I'm going to leave it behind. I don't need this helmet. Any soldier that went into a battle unprepared, you'd be like, well, he deserves what he got. But yet we go into battle unprepared. Oh, I misread my Bible today. I didn't spend the time in the Word of God. I didn't spend the time in my prayer closet, but you know what? It'll be okay. I'll be fine. It'll be okay. I know I didn't spend the time in the Word of God, and I didn't go out soul winning this week, and I missed church this week, and I did all, but I had things going on. I had this, I had that. It's not that big of a deal. Yes, it's that big of a deal. And you think, oh, I'll be okay. But you won't be. You might be today, you might be tomorrow, but eventually it's going to catch up with you, and you're going to be a shipwreck, and your life's going to be a mess, and it'll come back to that point in time that you weren't prepared for the battle ahead. Realize the seriousness of the conflict that we're involved with each and every day. Our commitment, our caution. Let me say this as well, though. We talk about the devil, but we need to know our enemy, but we also need to know ourselves. Sometimes we give the devil too much credit, and we're just lazy. We're just lazy. We're not willing to get up in the morning and read our Bible. We're not willing to get up and pray. We're too lazy to get ourselves in church to be involved in this conflict. And, you know, we want the great victory in our life. We want the great spiritual family. We want the great happy marriage, but we're not willing to work for it because we're too lazy. Because we're too lazy. We're not putting forth the commitment that we need to have. 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27 says this, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul watched himself. He knew himself. He kept his eyes open. He was vigilant for the attacks of the devil. He was vigilant. He knew about his own flesh. He knew about his failings in his own body, and he said, hey, I've got to keep myself under subjection. I've got to watch myself. Our commitment, our caution. And I'm almost done, but I just want to say I've never been in a conflict as far as a battle. I've never served in the military. I would gladly serve in the military if my country needed me. But the Lord never opened that door for me. He had a different military for me to be involved in, a different conflict for me to be involved in. And so I've never seen actual combat. But I've been in a couple situations where things got a little hairy. And I don't have time to tell you all the stories of my life. But I was in Oakland, California, and I'd gone down there and helped start Crossroads Baptist Church. Great experience. It was a pretty amazing thing. In the city of Oakland, about 470,000 people. And the church that we started was the first independent Baptist church in that area. It's pretty amazing. You go to a city of 4,000, you'd have 400 Baptist churches. But here was the first only independent Baptist church in that area. But we started it, and the Lord's blessing was growing. It was in a very rough area. Oakland is one of the most dangerous cities in the United States. And especially the time that we were there, there was a lot of things going on, and they were involved in a big gang war. And I remember I was there for a few weeks, and I was knocking doors, and I was in front of this apartment complex, and here I was, and I was talking to people. All of a sudden, I heard, hey, gun, look out. So I flipped around, and I saw this Lincoln Continental that had come by, and these men in masks, and they had guns, and they would start shooting outside of at people outside of the complex, targeting some other gang members or whatever else, and they would start shooting. And so I remember diving behind a Nissan Sentra, and I'll never own a Nissan Sentra because they don't stop bullets very well. And so I was down there behind the Nissan Sentra. Man, I heard the bullets. They were spraying. One of the guys had an automatic weapon of some sort, and he was shooting along with several of the other guys in the car, and I just heard the bullets, ting, ting, going through, and I'm there behind the car, and I've got my New Testament, and I've got my tie on, and I'm just, you know, I was scared out of my mind. I didn't know what to do. And I'd never been involved in a situation like that. And here I was, and I'm just like, just kind of, you know, cowering on the ground, to be honest with you. And here I was, just the bullets are coming over. And then to make it worse, a couple guys come out of the door. They come out with shotguns, and they're standing over about where I am, and they start shooting back at the car and with a shotgun. So like, bullets come on. You know, people are yelling and screaming and running around. And all of a sudden they take off. And now the guys are standing in the middle of the street. Just shooting at the... I mean, it's mayhem. And I remember standing there. I get up. And the first thing I think is, what in the world did I sign myself up for? What is this? This is not Iraq. This is not war-torn Africa. This is America. And I was up for a rude awakening. I'm from Alaska, you know, and everyone has guns, but no one uses on each other. And so here I was, you know, trying to, you know, and it's a pretty amazing thing. City of Oakland doesn't allow any gun shops or anything sold in the city of Oakland. And nobody can have carry concealed. I mean, it's against the law. It's against the rules. But everyone has guns. I wonder how that worked. Something didn't work there. I don't know. Somebody didn't think that through. So, anyways, and then I would go and I would teach my teen Sunday school class. And one guy came. He was a 14-year-old kid. He was coming in, and I saw him as his coat brushed back, and he had a gun sticking back there. And I said, What are you doing, man? He said, man, people out to shoot me. I gotta protect myself, man. I gotta carry my gun. I never thought I'd do this. I stood before my youth group and say, all right, guys, new rule. No bringing your guns to Sunday school. It was a different time. I remember picking up a van load of kids, and we were trying to drive to church, and I couldn't because two cars were flipped over in the middle of the road, and they were burning, and there's this couple guys with AK-47s and masks on running by, shooting up in the air because they had riots over something. They like riots down there. And so they're having riots over something, and then I was like, well, we'll go this way. So I was trying to get the back way to go to church. And then I saw these guys come by with Molotov cocktails and throwing them into a building next to it, and the McDonald's on this side is on fire. And I'm thinking, well, guys, maybe I'm going to go take you home and go home. I don't know if I can get to church tonight. And it was crazy. I'm telling you, during my time there, I learned to be aware of my surroundings. I learned to be aware. I'm out there knocking doors and everything. Man, I'm constantly scanning here. I'm constantly scanning there. Knocking on this door, looking at this door. Someone's coming out of this door, I'm looking over here. You know, and I'm just, man, my peripherals were sharp, man. I'm just, you know, because, hey, I don't want to get shot. I don't want to get shot. I don't want to die here. I'm just trying to help build a church. I don't need to die for the cause of Christ yet. So, man, I was watching, man. I was being careful. I was vigilant. And I had a guy come down, and he came down to the church, and in this environment, he came down to visit me. And it was the day after, and they had gone, and they'd taken his two back tires off his car, where they took the two back tires off the car, smashed the thing, took the radio, and what the stuff he had in the trunk. So he's staying with me the night. We're there for a couple days, helping with the thing, and we go out, and all of a sudden, he comes back in, he's like, I have no tires on my car. I'm like, what are you talking about? He said, I have no tires. We go out there, he had two brand new tires. He had bought in the back, college student. They were no tires. They were gone. So I'm going to jack that thing up, put a block under there, took the tires, took the radio, took the stuff in the trunk. He never came back to visit me again. But it was a rough area, to say the least. And I started watching. I was aware of my surroundings. I remember going home back to Alaska. And my dad's driving, and we're going into the Walmart or whatever, and he had a truck full of tools in the back. Man, and he had a construction company. He had all his tools, thousands of dollars worth of tools. He had a shotgun in the back, had a bag of something else in the front of the car. We drive up, and because it was cold, he left the car running. He left the keys in it unlocked. And I was like, Dad, you can't do that. What are you doing? You can't do that. He's like, what are you talking about? I said, your keys are in the ignition. The car is started. You got $1,000 in tools. And you can't do that. He said, I've been doing this my whole life. No one's going to steal it. Guess what? No one stole it. And he's like, man. And I realized, hey, I spent a little bit too much time down that way. I didn't even understand his thinking. He had become complacent because no one steals stuff up there. There's not that, you know. Here's the thing. It's interesting to see sometimes we can let our guard down. In the midst of that, man, I was sharp. I was watching. I was looking. Now I'm out here, I don't even think about it, which is a good thing, mind you. I'm not complaining. But we can do that in our Christian life. We're in the midst of the conflict, and we can let our guard down. Because, hey, we're not in the middle of a battle right now. Hey, Christian life's going pretty good right now. Ministry's going pretty good. Everything's pretty good right now. We can let our guard down, and bam, that's when the devil gets you. Lastly, and I'll be through, our consolation. Our consolation. And I just want to leave you with this, that the victory is already won. The Bible says that we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, tonight, I don't care what kind of trouble, what kind of problems, what kind of trial that you're going through. Guess what? There's light at the end of the tunnel. Unlike any other battle or conflict that we've been involved in, is we know the outcome of the war. I love that song. I've read the back of the book, and guess what? We win. What a wonderful thing to know that hey, the battle's already won. Jesus Christ has the victory. The devil is a defeated foe. Amen. Let me say, let's not get out the victory flags yet. Realize that there's going to be a battle until we get to heaven. There's going to be a time. We're going to be in the midst of a conflict. We're going to be in the midst of the battle. Yes, we've won the war, but we've got to win the battles that we're involved in right here and now. But realize this, we have a consolation. Knowing that the battles that you're fighting right now, the trials that you're going through, the sin that you're trying to overcome in your life, Jesus Christ can give you the victory. He's given us the victory through His Word, through the power of His Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ has given us the victory. What an amazing thing. But here's this. Why do we live defeated Christian lives? Let me tell you this. Because we want to. I say, what are you talking about? I don't want to live a defeated Christian life. Well, you have the victory. It's yours to claim. But so many Christians, they're going through life, and they're doing this, they're doing that, and they say, oh, I just can't. I'm living a defeated Christian life, and I can't get overcome this. I can't overcome that. It's too hard. This sin and that sin. But the victory is right in front of us. But here's the thing. We've got to claim it. And some of you here today, you're defeated. Some of these days you're just beat down. You're tired. It's time to stand up and say, hey, I realize I'm in a war. I realize I'm in the middle of a conflict, and I'm not going to be defeated. I'm not going to be counted out for Christ. I'm going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So one day when I stand before the throne of God and He looks down at me, He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or can I say, well done, thou good and faithful soldier. I guarantee you, when you stand before the throne of God, and I'll leave you with this, we're not going to say, you know what, God, I just gave you too much. I just served too much. I overcame too much sin. I served. I was in church too much. I served you too much in ministry. I went out soul winning too many times. I served you too well, God. Each and every one of us is going to say, I wish I had given Him more. I wish I had given Him more. Several things tonight. First of all, our cause. Why are we fighting? For the faith of the gospel, for our commander, Jesus Christ. We looked at, secondly, the commitment. Remember where your power comes from and realize that nothing else matters except the battle, except the fight. Don't get distracted by the things of the world. We looked at the caution. Know your enemy. Realizing out there He's trying to get you. He's trying to destroy you. And then we looked at, next, know ourselves. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We have to constantly watch ourselves, watch our flesh, that we go into distracted and fall out of this battle. And then we said the consolation, which is that Jesus Christ has already won the war. He's already won the battle. And you can have the victory through Him if you just rise up and say, I'm going to claim it. If you're here tonight and you're defeated and you're discouraged, it's time to get out of your pew and say, God, I'm ready to be counted again. I realize that this is a war. I've let things in this world distract me. I've let things in this world get me down. And I haven't had my focus on the goal, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I haven't been striving together to see this church go forward. I haven't been striving together to see my family flourish and my Christian life go forward. I haven't been striving together for this in this battle, in this conflict that we face. Maybe you've let things fall to the wayside. Maybe you've let things distract you from the battle that you're involved with. It's time to stand up and say, I'm ready to be counted again. I'm ready to see God do a work in my family again. I'm ready to go the extra mile and be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. So that when we stand before that throne, which may be soon, very soon, that God will look at us and say, well done, thou good and faithful soldier. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Would you stand with me tonight? Lord, I